Guys, let's grab our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 30, and we almost finished it last time together. Isaiah chapter 30, we're looking at a message entitled, How Does God Love? The Very Love of God, and we saw several things before we began to wrap it up. We saw in verses 1 to 3 that He loves by refusing to tolerate our ways. God announces through the prophet Isaiah to the kingdom of Judah that He would no longer tolerate their ways. That when God loves His people, He notifies them and He notifies us. He warns us. He speaks to us. So he refuses to tolerate the way that we're going. Secondly, we saw verses 4 to 14 that He does warn us. He loves us, and so He warns us with the truth. We talked about truth on Sunday in the book of Philippians. Truth, as I said on Sunday, never ages or somehow is damaged by time. In fact, the longer time goes on, truth stands more firm. Truth never changes. It's just that over time, listen, over time, all the lies, all the falsehood fades out over time. Time is the worst enemy to a lie. In time, a lie is proven to be a lie. Are you with me? Just as true, in time, truth stands that test of time. Truth never has to be afraid of time. And what God does is that He warns us with truth. And God was warning the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, He was warning them with truth. And then we left off with, He loves us by leaving a door open to us. We saw that in verses 15 to 26. And that's where we pick it up. He loves us, God loves us, by leaving a door open. And look at verse 15. And for simplicity's sake, though I do not endorse this, the New Living Translation. If you have a New Living Translation Bible, it's kind of hard to even call it a Bible. Look, the statements can be accurate, but it's easy reading. I'm going to employ a little bit of that in this chapter, but personally, I'm an old King James guy. I like New King James also. ESV is kind of cool. Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah. You're going to say to me later, you would have asked later, what are you reading out of the New Living Translation for? It is a translation. It's not an actual Bible for Bible study. That's why it's called a translation. Are you with me? However, looking at this chapter and studying it, I promise you, I will not read you a verse out of the New Living Translation for this chapter that is in any way incorrect with the Old or New King James or NIV, for that matter, in the Old Testament. Verse 15. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. Only in returning to Me and resting in Me will you be saved. In quietness and in confidence is your strength. The fact that God now, and this is where we left off, that God was announcing that for any of His people, that includes us tonight or for the kingdom of Judah, that the Sovereign Lord, this is God speaking, He's saying, if I could put it this way, I'm shouting to you this truth. I'm leaving a door open to you for hope. And this is it. Only in returning and resting will you be saved. That's God's eternal nature. Turn to Him. He puts out that cry, and He's calling out to a nation. It's a sobering, by the way, and timely exhortation or warning that He gives. We need to turn to Him. We need to turn. Isaiah, look at Isaiah 17. He says, and I did go ahead last time and talk about this, but look at it again because it's so powerful. 2,740-year-old prophecy. Says in verse 17, one of them, he's talking about the enemies that would come. If you would not listen to God, your life's not going to be blessed. And Judah's life is not going to be blessed. Enemies will come if they don't obey. God says one of them will chase 1,000 of you. 5 of them will make all of you flee. You will be left like a lonely flagpole on a hill or a tattered banner on a distant mountaintop. Before we go any further, remember this. I, in our last study, equated this to America having departed from God. America's fearful. America's confused. Our politics, our leadership, our communities, our families. There's just an overwhelming sense of weirdness going on. And God says, watch out to a nation, to a people. When you forsake me, it doesn't go well. And you almost, according to God's word here, you almost get paranoid about things. And he warns them. And I equated, and I showed you some slide pictures of Washington, D.C. It's very sad that one of them, a terrorist, for example, can set a community on edge. Isn't that sad? Where there's no sense of safety anymore. And God is saying, listen, because Judah, you didn't obey me, one terrorist, I'll insert that, one terrorist will cause 1,000 of you to flee, and 5 of them will cause a nation to be in a panic. Isn't that sad? It doesn't have to be that way. You know, the old saying is, if you have God on your side, or if you're with God, you're in a majority if you have the Lord. And that's something we need to remember. But he warns us. The Isaiah prophecy can be applied to us today. Verse 18, he says, so the Lord will wait for you to come to him. What a tender thing. So he can show you his love and compassion. This is God's heart. For the Lord is a faithful God. Blessed are those who wait for his help. A people, verse 19, of Zion, who live in Jerusalem. You will weep no more. He will be gracious. Notice the qualifier, everybody. Don't you want God's love manifested in your life? Now, here's the amazing thing. Church, friends, God loves you, and he wants to give you compassion. But because he's holy and just, there's a prerequisite for that. Now, imagine, he's got all these goods for you that he wants to bestow upon you. Love, mercy, grace, forgiveness, blessings, peace of mind, calm of heart, joy. And he says, now, if you seek me, if you come to me, these things will be yours. Any normal thinking person would say, then here I come. Did I already tell you this? If I did a few weeks ago, allow me to repeat it. We were down at the beach a while back, and my granddaughter, not if I told you this, my granddaughter was on the lifeguard stand. Okay, you remember that? Terrified me. Because she just turns around. I turn around. She says, Papa! Well, I was looking at something else. I had my back to her. And she leaps off the lifeguard stand, and I just turned around so casually, like, whatever. And I turn around. She's midway in the air, like this. And I caught her. Well, I think I broke a couple of body parts or something when it happened. She didn't know that. She had a great day. She thought it was fun. Scared me to death. And yet that's what God would have us tonight. All of the issues of life, all of the challenges, all of the desires, all of the hope that we have, whatever it might be, if it's something plaguing you, if it's something that you're pursuing regarding the Lord, just leap out into him, swan dive. Why? Because his back has never turned to you, ever. He'll never let you fall. He says, if you ask for my help, look at that, qualifier. That's the qualifier. He wants to be gracious to you. Verse 19 tells us, if you ask for help. Is that amazing? Hey, on the count of three, say, help me, Lord. No, I said three. Okay, on the count of three, it's help me, Lord. 1, 2, 3. Yeah, absolutely. Now watch. He will surely respond to the sound of your cries. Though the Lord give you adversity for food, you know he does that. I hope you understand that. He'll give you adversity for food and suffering for drink. Did you know that? He will still be with you to teach you. You will see your teacher. Notice it's capital T in your Bible. You will see your teacher with your own eyes. What an amazing messianic promise. Did you know that's you can write down right next to that verse, this is a messianic promise from the prophet Isaiah. This is another reason why they call Isaiah the evangelical prophet, the evangel, the good news prophet. It's Isaiah announcing, you watch, God will be ultimately, and by the way, the word means forever. He's going to be your teacher forever. You will see your teacher. There's going to be a day when you and I will see our teacher. And guess who that's going to be? Jesus himself. We're going to see him face to face. We're going to see our teacher. It's going to be great. I personally believe that in light of the pattern of the scriptures, how and what they teach us, the Lord is willing. I believe he is willing to send revival to America even at this hour if we want it, if we ask him, if we cry out. I believe he'll send it. He's always faithful to do that. Wouldn't it be great if God recovered this nation from the brink that it's in, that it's at? It's possible. You say, how is it possible? Because the believers are still here. We are, listen, how many of you work at, you're a Christian and you work in a non-Christian company? Raise your hand. Wow. You know what? The last time I checked, based on the pattern of Scripture, God blessed Egypt because Egypt had a Joseph. God blessed Babylon because Babylon had a Daniel. Do you hear me? You Christians who are in those companies, I believe God will bless those pagan companies because you're there. And listen, God wants to bless this nation, but there'll be a day when God takes the church out of the world, and that means you're going to be leaving your company, just think when, in fact, Peter tells us that when a home has one believer in that home of non-believers, God will protect and bless that home because there's one believer living in that home. Imagine if the Lord were to come back tonight, how blessless this city would be, or this state, or this nation would be. When God removes his people, then that would be hell on this earth. God bless, wherever you go as a believer, you ought to be thinking about the fact that the Holy Spirit is with you, and God, if you'll cry out to him, God wants to bless as you walk in life. Even those that are non-believers will be blessed because of your faith in God. They don't know it. They don't understand it, but it's a fact. And God is saying, call out to me. Not everybody in Judah believed. He's not asking the non-believers to call out. He's asking the believers to call out. We can do that. Will we do that? Will we come and pray at 9 a.m. during this 40 days of fasting and prayer? Or will we come in at any time during this time and seek the Lord? Or what about at noontime? Or what about 6 o'clock in the evening time? Make it a point to come. Make it a point to pray. God wants to hear from us. And I believe that the Lord will do that. God wants to heal our nation. I don't know if you saw the news today, or I should say last night, but I'm going to show you a clip. Now, before you see it, I happen to have been putting my shoes on, and I happen to know this guy. I had a great honor 3 years ago to be a prayer partner with him at the Family Research Council in Washington, D.C. What you're going to hear him say, it's 100% him. He's been saying this a long time. But listen to what he says. Listen to how he says it. You judge him. Go ahead. It's okay. Go judge him. I have absolute confidence in this guy. And listen in light of Isaiah 30 tonight. If what he is talking about could possibly be a reality if God's people would cry out. Take a look.
You know, I think this is a good time to exercise the other kind of faith. You know, this is a very challenging time in the life of our nation. It seems like we're more divided today than any time I can remember in my lifetime. But it's still, these days pale in comparison to harder days that America has passed through. And in those days, as now, if you're inclined to bow the head and bend the knee, I'd encourage you to do it. But I don't, you know, I think rather Abraham Lincoln said it well. He said when he was asked if he thought that God was on his side back in his time, he said, I don't concern myself as much with whether God is on my side as to whether we're on God's side. So, I'm not asking you to pray for any particular outcome. I'm just asking you to just maybe pray for America in these 14 days. If you're keeping score here, I want you to go vote today, all right? You already took the morning off. I mean, just go do it. Find some neighbors and friends, take them with you. Secondly, go tell somebody. But thirdly, if you're inclined, go to that wellspring of strength. Just pray for our country. Because I truly do believe what's true today is what's been true for millennia. Since our forebears first set foot on this continent and stepped off onto Plymouth Rock, that if his people, who are called by his name, will humble themselves and pray, he'll do like he's always done. He'll hear from heaven. He'll heal this land, this one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
So, that's, he's a great guy. He's the real deal. And you won't hear that from Camp Hillary, honestly. You won't. They just won't. They don't talk like that. They won't do that. He doesn't care. He's always talked this way. But what if? What if God began to put a burden upon the hearts of his people, from possible vice president to us right here tonight, that we began to pray and ask God? There seems to be a dark, almost Babylonian mist that weighs down your heart. And we're easily discouraged in an hour like this. And I want to encourage you that when darkness comes in like this, I want you to look past that. I want you to look beyond it, because the truth of the matter is, darkness has come and gone throughout human history. And it's always combated with light. And you notice when fear grips you and when there's no hope in your soul anymore, you just feel like getting real quiet and curling up into a ball. All hope is lost. We wait for the end. No, we don't. It's that very fact that the night is dark that is an announcement that the night will flee when the day comes. The day will come. And here's God saying to us in our homes and in our marriages or in our nation, is it bad enough yet? Is it dark enough yet for you to cry? America is at the condition or at the state that it is right now. And I'm wondering, God, I wonder if God is scratching his head saying, how much longer are they going to let us be dark? Look, I believe Jesus could come back tonight, but that doesn't give me the license to quit. I believe Jesus could come back tonight, but we've got teams in Haiti. We've got teams going to Mexico. We've got the gospel going out on radio and internet all around this globe. And we make plans and we occupy till he comes, right? He could come back tonight, but listen, we're going to keep working and keep pursuing and shining the light and infusing hope. And listen, if everybody was swallowed up by this fatalistic attitude, then Mike Pence wouldn't have accepted Donald Trump's offer to be his vice president. Think of it. He could have said, look, Donald, good luck to you, but I believe Jesus is coming back, or I believe there's no hope for America. I'm just going to stay home. I'm not even going to go be a governor anymore. Can you imagine? No, it's the hope of light that you press forward on. Listen, it's the hope of the fact that God might move. One more time, God might move. And I'm old enough. Listen, I caught the tail end of the Jesus movement revival in Southern California. I saw hippies walking from a parking lot stoned on pot, barefoot, into a church and heard Chuck Smith give the gospel. And they got saved, and they got discipled, and they went out and started churches. Greg Laurie's one of them. Think of it. I saw it. You couldn't get to church. Listen, I got to Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa an hour before church, and you couldn't get into the building. Floors were covered with people. Floors. I saw it before, and I want to see it again. That people who wrote off life, sex, drugs, rock and roll, hippies, Timothy Leary, remember Tune Out? I don't even remember. How's it? What? Didn't any of you do a bunch of LSD and stuff here? Or maybe that's the problem and we can't remember. Tune out and drop out. Anyway, it was all about free sex, free drugs, no work, just be a bum. It was perfect. The atmosphere was perfect. You know why? All these kids had lived and indulged themselves, and they were tired of sex, tired of pot, tired of nothingness. And they said, you know what? If this is life, I don't want to live. And the gospel, listen, kids began to search, and they showed up to churches that were teaching the Bible, and they got saved. And it, listen, that revival swept across the United States. It can happen again. We need hope. We need to remember Christ is coming, and we need to be ready. In the meantime, what do? We shine the light. We get the word out there. And it's amazing because the Bible here says that the Lord will wait for us. He's waiting. In Isaiah 42, verse 3, the Bible says, He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. A little, maybe your Christian life is just a little flicker of a candle, and it feels like it's going to go out. And God says, I want to stoke that flame. Your life may be so beat up, you're like a bruised reed. You know, when a reed is bruised, it just, you can't do anything. You can't prop it back up. That crease is in it forever. And he says, a bruised reed that's about to collapse, I won't let it fall. That's you. That's me. That's us. We must believe him. We must stand upon his promises. God loves us like this. It's how he loves. And we need, as I said, we need to be excited and we need to be ready because Genesis chapter 6, verse 3 says, the Lord said that my spirit shall not always strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. You say, what does that mean? Listen, God is merciful. He is waiting. And he is patient. But the Bible tells us, my spirit will not always strive. The word strive means my spirit will not always go down the same path that man is going down. There's going to come a time when I'm going to stop. Listen, this is amazing to hear, but it's fact straight up. God's mercy, God's grace is on a timetable, church. You need to know that. God is internally, by character, merciful and gracious. But you need to understand something also. His grace and mercy, though it is never exhausted because God is eternal, those offers are on a timetable. And when the train is scheduled to depart, it leaves with or without you. And there was a timetable printed. And God told Noah, build me an ark. And the Bible tells us in another place that Noah preached the gospel. Noah, did you know that? Noah, hammer, building the ark, and he preached the gospel. What in the world did he say? I don't know, but the Bible says he preached to that generation. And the end came. God shut the door. He told Noah to get in the boat, and God, the Bible says, shut the door. God closed the door. That's your first clue. Of like something big's coming. The scary part is 7 days Noah is in the ark with Mrs. Noah and the kids and all the animals, and there's no rain. Can you imagine? They look out the window, Mrs. Noah, I don't even see a cloud. And this thing rain, what is this thing rain you're talking about? The Bible says up until that moment, it had never rained on the earth. So Noah, okay, look, you built the boat, biggest thing in the area. All this criticism, all this stuff. No rain, don't even know what rain is. Don't see a cloud, it's been 4 days. It's starting to smell in this boat with these animals. And then the Bible says that the earth began to break open. The fountains of the deep began to, which is pure science. Did you know that? Did you know there's more water? There's more water inside the earth than there's water on the surface of the earth. And the Bible says God broke open the treasures of water in the earth, and it came out, and it rained from above. What happened? God's mercy and God's grace, the timetable ran out. God is speaking to you tonight. He's speaking to this nation, to this state tonight, to your marriage, to your life. I'm gracious and I'm merciful, but that's on a timetable, and time's running out. Time will run out. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 21, Jesus is speaking to the church at Thyatira. He says, I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not. By the way, sexual immorality in this context of Revelation 2:21 is that this spiritual false worship, this church that was involved in false worship, God attributes false worship to sexual immorality. Isn't that interesting? There's nothing worse that you can do to your husband or your wife than to be sexually immoral. And God says there's nothing worse that you can do to him than to worship idols. And God says, I give people time to repent. We need to be very careful when it comes to God's timetable. Right in the midst of calamity, though, that could be happening in your life, my life, the nation, Israel, Judah, a voice can be heard of that could be a precursor to revival. Look at verses 21 and 22. Your ears, your own ears will hear him. From your right hand, from right behind you, a voice will say, listen, this is the way you should go, whether to the right or to the left. Very quickly, he's saying, you're going to hear from your teacher, and the voice is going to speak to you, and the voice is going to say, this is the right way to go. How many times? We all have testimonies. Christians have stories that we can tell how we came to the Lord. Well, you know this, and I thought it was this, and I went over here, and I thought that, and it always turns out to be it was the Lord. I went into a church. I thought, I didn't know it was a church. I thought I was doing something for me, and I go into a church, and what do I find? Jesus. What's your story? Checked into a hotel, bored, couldn't get up, couldn't go to sleep, got up, pulled out a Gideon Bible out of the hotel drawer, read it, got saved. Think about it. It's amazing. What's your story? You'll hear a voice. It'd be the Holy Spirit himself teaching you. It's possible that even out of your calamity, the results of a revival begin to do an amazing thing. And hear what God speaks now. It changes. The whole tune changes. Look at Isaiah 30, verse 22. Because now he makes this incredible long bow transition from a prophecy of his day to a long shot, as Isaiah is native to do, into the future. Then you will destroy all your silver idols. Church, friends, listen. When you hear the voice of God, your idols go out the window. When you hear the voice of God, your trinkets no longer matter. Out goes the rabbit's foot. When you hear God, no voice compares to him. When you hear the Lord, nothing matters anymore. This may be fine. I don't know about you, but in my day, when all of us young people were getting saved, I wasn't a real record music kind of nut, but a lot of my friends were. That I heard about this in college and career groups and things like that at Costa Mesa. People used to get together and burn their albums, their LPs. Big for those of you who are young, they're like frisbees with music on them. And, you know, Jethro Tull, AC/DC, Led Zeppelin, right? Pink Floyd, Up in Flames. Those are music groups. Those were. Why were people doing that? Because it was just like, you know what? I've heard a new voice. And it's clear, and it's life, and it's hope. And That voice says, go to the left or go to the right or whatever it might be. It's absolutely awesome. Verse 23, then the Lord will bless you with rain. By the way, I want to publicly thank God for the rain Monday. That was awesome. Thank you, Lord. Say, man, it only rained like an inch and a half. Thank you, God, for the inch and a half. What about the lightning and the thunder? Isn't that great? Shake your house. Set off car alarms. caused the power to go out in places in Chino Hills. It was the best. Kids walking around, not knowing what to do with themselves. No power to generate their phones. People lamenting, wondering, what is a candle? Where do you find a match? It was joyous. Thank you, God. I'll send you. I'll bless you with rain at planting time. He's speaking about Israel, Judah in the future when the Lord begins to bless his land. Watch, this will just snowball into glory. There will be wonderful harvest and plenty of pasture land for your livestock. Verse 24, the oxen and the donkeys that till the ground will eat good grain, non-GMO stuff. It's chaff blown away by the wind, just almost naturally blessed by God. Verse 25, those three famous words you know well now in Isaiah. It's a reference to the millennium. You guys already know this. You're students of Isaiah now. In that day, you circle those three words and you write next to your margins, during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now you'll understand what's coming. When your enemies are slaughtered, so Israel's enemies are no more, the towers fall, there will be streams of water flowing down every mountain and hill. That is awesome. What comes to your mind when you think of the millennium? You ever think about it? I want to show you some pictures because we're running low on time. But what? Yeah, you know what? This is the best we can do. Every hill and mountain, God says in the Bible, when Jesus Christ returns, he's going to cause water to flow down them, to run down them. Oh, what do you think of that? Huh? You guys, look. Look at, you like that? If you don't like that, then you probably won't be there if you don't like it. No, listen. This is, hey, are you a tree hugger? Join our team. Listen, no, really. Are you a tree hugger? Look, you're just a misguided appreciator of God's creation. You need to know the Creator. I love your zeal. Oh, I'm going to hug this tree. And that's fantastic. What you're really doing is you're saying, what a great design this is. We want you to meet the designer. Because look, you think that's good. The millennium, listen, the millennium is Jesus' 1,000 years of his politics. Have you ever thought of that? 1,000 years of Jesus Christ's politics. He will rule, it says, in righteousness. And by the way, the Bible says the church will be with him, ruling and reigning with him. The Bible says, look at that. The Bible says he's going to restore the earth to its former glory. The Bible says in another place, the deserts are going to bloom like an oasis. Every needle I told you this before, I love saying this. Every needle on a cactus is an underdeveloped, it is a genetically retarded, held back, it's stuck. A needle on a cactus is stuck from becoming a flower. Think of a rose bush. Only a little bit of a rose bush blooms. The rest of it is the needles that make you bleed. When the curse is lifted, those needles are going to bloom. Can you imagine the most beautiful plant for flowers is not going to be gladiolas or ranunculus or roses. It's going to be a cactus. Can you imagine in northern Arizona, there's the Sonora cactus? You know what I'm talking about? They're awesome. They're shaped like this, remember? And they're super gigantic, huge. They're covered in needles. Can you imagine when that thing explodes into color when Jesus comes back? Oh, my gosh. Oh, let's go, Lord. Another one, I think. You have another one? Is that it? Yep. Look at that. Oh, we're going to walk and stuff. The Bible says this is where children will play with snakes and they won't get bit. They'll think it's fantastic. I think it's weird, but they're going to love it. The Bible says that a wolf will lay down with a lamb. A bear. Think about a bear and a lion. Now, haven't you, let's be honest, haven't you always wanted to walk right up to a lion in Africa? Just grab it? Don't you want to do that? You do. I know you do. It's going to happen when Jesus comes back. Oh. Is that it? I'm so excited. I've lost count. Okay, good. Isaiah 26, the moon, listen, when the Lord comes in the second coming of Christ, the moon will be as bright as the sun. The sun will be 7 times brighter. But don't worry, it won't be 7 times hotter. It's going to be 7 times brighter. Like the light of 7 days in one. What does that mean? It means pure or clean light. We don't even know what that's like. Clean light. In the millennium, the sun will be perfectly sunny. Now we go out in the sun. Isn't it sunny? And then we get cancer. No one's going to get cancer in the millennium because of the sun. So it will be when the Lord begins to heal his people and cure the wounds. Notice, cure the wounds he gave them. Do you remember why he gave them wounds? Unbelief. You don't hear this very often, but the fact of the matter is, listen, God will allow you to go through suffering, and he will even allow you to be afflicted with wounds because he loves you. He'll allow it. It's for you to find out what's up. Now, look, I want to make something very clear here, that in this life, people get sick and people get died. The best Christians in the world get sick and die. You understand that? That happens. There's a generic curse that's upon this world, and it even happens to Christians. The best Christians in the world get cancer, or they get tumors, or they whatever. That happens. But the Bible clearly teaches also that if we're not walking with God and we disobey him, we can subject ourselves to this unscheduled suffering. So here's the great thing, and who cares what other people think? If you're walking with God, because you know how people are. Oh, well, we heard Pastor Jack's got a brain tumor. I mean, I don't, as far as I know. I mean, you never know, right? I don't have one, as far as I know. But, oh, we heard Pastor Jack got a brain tumor. Whoa, well, I wonder what he did. What kind of sin did he sin? You know how people are. Listen, it could be A, Jack was really, really bad. And God afflicted him, because God reserves the right to do that. Or Jack was really right on, lived for God. Here's the deal. Jack needs to know where he's at with God at all times. You need to know where you're at with God at all times. If you're walking with Jesus and you get brain cancer, then you know what? You live in a fallen world, and that's how you're going to go see Jesus. Okay, if you're not walking with Jesus and you're a Christian and you get a brain cancer, God could be talking to you. The point is, it's always in love. He's not huffing and puffing and pacing heaven up there with a big mallet. He wants to bless, but we're the knuckleheads. Often we resist. But if we're not resisting and danger comes to us, we live in a fallen world. And then we end verses 27 to 33. We wrap it up. He loves us by giving us a new song. And I'll be very quick with this. The fact of the matter is what he says here. Look, the Lord is coming from far away. This is the reference to the second coming. Burning with anger. Why? Because he's coming back in his wrath for a wicked world, surrounded by thick rising smoke. His lips are filled with fury. His words consume like fire. Wow. His hot breath pours out like a flood upon the neck of his enemies. This is awesome. He will sift out the proud nations for destruction. He will bridle them and lead them away to ruin. If you're taking notes, that's Isaiah 63, the second coming. That's where the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, the sharp two-edged sword comes out of his mouth, which is the word of God. That with it, it says he should strike the nations. Amazing. Verse 29, but the people of God will sing a song of joy. This is like reading the book of Revelation. You get to the end, we win. Like the songs at the holy festivals, You will be filled with joy as with the flutist leads a group of pilgrims to Jerusalem, the mountain of the Lord, to the rock of Israel, and the Lord will make his majestic voice heard. Can you imagine how he's going to do that? He will display the strength of his mighty arm. He will descend with devouring flames, with cloudbursts, thunderstorms, and huge hailstones. Wow. At the Lord's command, the Assyrians will be shattered. That's certainly the Assyrians in Isaiah's day under King Sennacherib, but it's certainly under the general enemies of Israel at the end of the tribulation period. He will strike them down with his royal scepter. Verse 32, and as the Lord strikes them with his rod of punishment, his people will celebrate with tambourines and harps. Isn't that amazing? Boy, it matters what side you're on, doesn't it? Lifting his mighty arm, he will fight the Assyrians. Tophet, boy, I wish we had time to get into that. Tophet, the place of burning, has long been ready for the Assyrian king. You can circle those words, the Assyrian king or the Assyrian. It's an Old Testament reference to the Antichrist. It's remarkable. Tophet. What is Tophet? Second Chronicles tells us that Tophet is the valley of the son of Hinnom. If you know it in the New Testament, it's Gehenna. If you've been with us to Jerusalem, it's the western valley from the Temple Mount. It's absolutely desolate today. Very beautiful. Very beautiful. Nobody goes there. The Jews won't go there because that used to be what they believed was hell. I mean, not hell, a picture of hell. They would throw bodies there. Not they. The pagan nations that took captive and evil King Manasseh turned that region into a pagan worship center, and they began to do false worship there. I know we're just about out of time. Can I show you a couple of pictures real quick before you leave? Okay, you guys, throw up the first slide. Okay, this is it. This picture's from last year. Okay, look, from where you're looking, the Temple Mount's over here. We're over here. It's over here. You know the Islamic Dome of the Rock Mosque dome? That's over here. Okay, Mount of Olives is out there in the parking lot. This is on the other side. This is Gehenna, Tophet. Notice, nobody does anything there. In the middle of the day, people don't even go there, unless you're like us, because the Jews don't want anything to do with it. They believe demons reside there, because of that was a famous, for thousands of years, it was a false worship location. Okay, why? What happened there? Next slide. This is an old sketch of Gehenna from an eyewitness back in 1883, I think it was. Next slide. That's what they did there. See that massive statue? By the way, there's replicas of this from 3,000 years ago. You can go to the Vatican in Rome, and they have smaller images of this in bronze. That's Moloch. Moloch, ancient god of paganism, and the Vatican, Catholic Vatican in Rome have images of these that pagans used to use. You see the priests, can you imagine? These were priests of Israel under Manasseh. They would take the firstborn children, and the flames, that statue was heated up, stoked with flames, that bronze would glow red. They would actually get that thing so hot the priest couldn't get near it. They'd put the child on staves, and they would lift it, and the child would roll into the belly's cut out in the middle where its lap is at. There's a hole right here, and the baby would fall down into the bottomless pits of flames and the inferno to worship the god of pleasure. That's their god of pleasure. Okay, next slide. Wake up. Nothing's new. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. This is where you go to sacrifice to the god of your pleasure. We want all the pleasure of sex, but we don't want the responsibility of it. It's still happening today more than ever. Moloch, the demon, that occupies that statue, that demon, remember, demons don't die. That demon is still alive today. And there's no, I don't care who you are. There's no way. I'll argue with you forever on this topic. Are you pregnant? Let us help you. Let us help you get that baby adopted. If you don't want the baby, let's get that baby adopted. Micah chapter 6 says, shall I offer up my child? Shall I give my child to death for the sin of my soul? No. The answer is, let the child be adopted. You see, God will judge America if he hasn't already started, which I believe he has. Just on this account alone, nearly 60 million children have been offered to Moloch in America. We'll talk about this on Sunday. You have a candidate who supports this $550 million a year of your dollars are paying for that. You give this group money, and when the Republican Congress had a chance to stop it this year, they didn't do it. Democrats completely support this and pay for it. And when the Republicans had a chance to stop it, they didn't. Both camps are cursed. We'll talk about that on Sunday. Listen, if you're pregnant and you're in trouble, you need to very quietly do what you need to. Contact the church. I don't care if you do smoke signals or carrier pigeon. If you're ashamed and embarrassed, we understand that. Just get to the church. Talk to some women here. Let us know. We'll keep you safe and quiet, and we'll figure something out for you. Okay? 100% committed to this. Okay? God is holy and he's eternal, and he judged Judah for this. Because he loved Judah. God loves America. He birthed it. But he will not tolerate this. And his spirit will not always strive with us. We need to cry out to God. Let's stand. Father, we worship you. Holy God, eternal Lord, and we ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, that you would send revival to our hearts first. Awaken us, O Lord, cause us to arise and to cry out to you. God, as the church of Jesus Christ on earth, the church alive, the church, us being part of it tonight, we're inviting you to invade our community, invade our hearts, our minds, our state, our nation, invade the church, and to strip away the stuff that offends you, the stuff that doesn't do anything, the stuff that is fluff, the stuff that doesn't matter. We ask you, Father God, to take control. We invite you to seize the moment. We pray that you would send forgiveness and send your Holy Spirit's power. And we're asking you, Father, in Jesus' name, that until you dispatch your Son to catch up the church into glory, that we would be busy about doing the right thing to please you, God, not ourselves, to offer no longer any sacrifice at the altar of pleasure, but to worship the living God. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus, the cross of Christ, and the empty tomb in Jerusalem. For he has risen. Jesus is risen. The Son of God, Savior of the world, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you now in your holy name.